We have, over the last few Sunday nights, I've titled this The Four Horsemen of the Apocalypse. That's a play on words, obviously. We're not in the book of Revelation. But in the book of Revelation, there are four horses, four horsemen that are of the tribe of the Antichrist. And in the book of Daniel, which is a companion book to the book of Revelation, we see four horsemen that are not evil or wicked, but they are certainly men of God that are a clear, quote, present danger to the world's kingdoms, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And we have seen over the last few services, God used these individuals singularly, together, separated, and here we find Daniel on his own in his 80s and maybe even older. Daniel chapter 6 is what is normally considered the last narrative in this particular portion of the book of Daniel. The rest of the book of Daniel is prophecy. So we have seen Daniel set a standard, and his three friends decided that they would separate themselves through dietary consecration. And the Lord blessed them, and God used these four individuals, not necessarily to bring a nation down, but if you remember who these guys were, they were captives in the most powerful nation of the world. They were slaves, captives. They were not at home. They were in somebody else's territory. They had gone through what would normally be considered brainwashing in order to assimilate them into this particular philosophy of government, so to speak. And we have Daniel interpreting a dream, if you remember. We have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refusing to bow at this huge idol. In Daniel chapter number 4, we have Daniel interpreting Nebuchadnezzar's dream. In Daniel chapter 5, which we don't necessarily have time to do or look over, we have a new king, Belshazzar, who happens to be the son of Nebuchadnezzar. Why is that important? Well, because the son of Nebuchadnezzar was like pride on steroids. If Nebuchadnezzar was a proud king, his son was proud times 10,000. And because of his pride, and because of the things that he decided to do in face of what historically has been documented, look with me at Daniel chapter 5, verse 11. Daniel, again, is found out to interpret a king's dream. He's requested at the throne of the king, and this king sees this writing on the wall, and nobody in the kingdom can decipher or discern what this means. So they bring Daniel, of course, because the lost world can't figure out what this is all about. And the queen, verse number 10, the queen says to the king, "Hey, knucklehead," verse 11, "there is a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father," the king, I say, "thy father, made master of the magicians and astrologers, Chaldeans and soothsayers, for as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences, and dissolving of doubts." Whoa, is that a resume? were found in the same Daniel, whom the king, your dad, dummy, named Belshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. Who said all that? The missus. The missus said that. Then, verse 13, Daniel was brought in before the king, and the king spake and said unto Daniel, art thou that Daniel? Is there anybody else like him? In the scripture, is there anybody else like him? Maybe. Joseph and Daniel have got to be, outside of Christ, maybe two of the most incredible examples of men that were taken captive, men that were not at home, men that were under extreme political, personal, spiritual persecution, and came out where you cannot find one passage of scripture where they're complaining. Joseph, would you remember me? Verse 13, art thou that Daniel, which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry? I have even heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. Okay, the reason why I say all of that is because Daniel chapter 6 verse 1 brings to light something that is rare, and I don't know if it ever happens. We have a captive who was brought out of Judah when he was a late teen, early 20s, late whatever. And Daniel is now in the king, is basically in his third administration. Nebuchadnezzar, number one, Babylonian. Belshazzar, his son, Babylonian. Chapter 6, verse number 1 is incredibly important because it said, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. Basically, what we're talking about is we have a new king. His name is Darius. And if you look at the verse just before that, chapter 5, verse 31 says, and Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 66 years old. We basically have now the Babylonian rule is over. The Medes and the Persians have now taken over. Daniel is now a slave, a captive of a new kingdom. It's called the Medes and the Persians. The person who is set king over the Medes and the Persians happens to be Darius. Now you would think, when a new military coup comes in and takes over a nation, who in their right mind would keep the previous administration to run the country? You would drain the swamp, replace everybody in the cabinet settings, and you would do it your way. So Darius decides, okay, this is what we're going to do. We're going to set 120 princes over the entire kingdom. Again, he rules the world, 120 princes. And over these 120 princes, there will be three presidents, of whom Daniel was first. That doesn't necessarily mean he was the number one. It could mean that he was one of the three. Take it however it is. That the princes might give accounts unto them, that the king should have no damage. I'd like to just, if I could, talk about the incredible miracle just in the fact that an 80-year-old man, give or take, he might even be in his 90s at this point, we don't really know. How in the world did somebody like this, one, survive the takeover? Daniel, if you remember, was either number one, number two, or number three in the nation. under Nebuchadnezzar. Maybe at the takeover, maybe Belshazzar. But after Daniel interpreted the dream, if you remember, Belshazzar gave him a coat, scarlet, all kind of gifts and so forth because he was able to interpret the dream. So here Daniel is again interpreting dreams, and there's a military takeover. The new king finds out and says, okay, what's going on here? Now, it doesn't take much to think about reading the Old Testament passages of Scripture, which are pretty graphic when it comes to kingdoms being taken over by other kingdoms and what normally happens to the families of those people. Normally the king dies, his sons get killed to make sure that there's absolutely no possibility of family or blood being in line or taking over this political dominion. Why was Daniel allowed to survive? Why was Daniel placed in any way, shape, or form into the government, the leadership of the new nation, of a new country, of a new kingdom at this age of his life? Think of somebody, anybody, who's not a national, who's a captive in somebody else's country, who has such a servant's heart, such a spirit of cooperation, of praise, of prayer, of service, of faithfulness, of competence, of contentment, that your reputation is so incredible that a foreign king would say, that is the most incredible resume I've ever heard. Have we vetted this guy enough? Have there been enough FBI investigations to figure out, does this guy have anything in his closet? And the king said, wow, we're going to put him in the top three of the entire kingdom. Over whom? Over the nationals. They're not going to like that. One, because it's political, and two, because they're lost. Right? Doesn't this sound familiar? The intrigue, the treason, the conspiracy. It's so contemporary. It's so relevant. I laughed as I was reading this thinking, I hope somebody in the cabinet is reading this to our president and to our Supreme Court nominee, firstly. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and the princes because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Now, there's only one or two or three other times in the entire Bible where a phrase like that is mentioned. Joseph in Genesis 41:38. Turn with me to Proverbs 17. Proverbs 17. Verse 27. He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Now, we could spend a whole lot of time dissecting and defining what that means, but let's just take it what it says. And there are people that we know, there are people that we've met that have this gift. Now, we might have met a person recently, and we look at that person and say, wow, how can somebody be like that? Focus on the Family put out a movie called Irreplaceable. It's about the family. At the end of the movie, they interviewed this man who ministers to people. He's in the hospital. He's just He's like an angel. And they interview this man personally and say, what's your secret? And he basically said, well, if you see an excellent spirit in me in any way, shape, or form, it's because I am such a rascal. I am such a rebel of God that this is what I did. This is the damage I caused in my home, in my family. And he basically says, I have caused more damage, more collateral damage to people. And God rescued me, rescued my family, rescued my home, rescued my marriage. And I thought, Lord, if you give me another day, I'll serve you. Now, that might be true of someone who's been recovered, restored, rehabilitated. But Daniel seemed like he had an excellent spirit ever since we heard about him. Ever since we've read about him, this is the kind of guy he is. 24/7, he's filled with the Spirit of God. And he's the go-to guy, verse 4. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel. Of course. Concerning the kingdom. Why in the world do they have a problem with Daniel? It's easy to figure out. Because being anywhere near that guy makes me want to cringe. Because he loves the Lord. And as John 3 says, those that are in the darkness hate the light. They hate Christ. They hate anything that has to do with spiritual things. They might be polite and they might be gracious and they might be kind, but in their heart, they hate this. Why? Because it reveals who they are. It reveals who I was. It revealed who you were. They wanted to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault. Basically means his slate was clean. Doesn't that sound familiar? They could find absolutely nothing wrong. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. So character-wise, historically, there's absolutely nothing wrong with this guy that we can pin anything on him politically. But we know one thing about him. He's devoted to his God. Therefore, we will manipulate, we will do whatever necessary to make sure we can pin something on him, bring him down, remove him, so we can be moved up. Verse 6. Then these presidents and princes, 2 and 120 of them, assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. That was just like saying hello in a very kingly way, because he was the king of the entire kingdom. Verse 7, all the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together. Okay, think about this. Schumer comes in. Sorry about that. That was just a slur. I didn't mean that. All the presidents of the kingdom, which were 2, the governors, the princes, the counselors, and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal decree and to make a firm decree, royal statute, I'm sorry, that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. They were flattering the king and basically saying, 30-day prayer journal, 30-day fast, 30-day prayer of Jabez, whatever it is. They got a 30-day plan to say, hey, king, look, if anybody prays to anybody other than you, chuck them in the lion's den. Oh, the king is flattered. Well, that they would think of him so highly, that they would remove any other praise or idolatry to the king, that this sounds like a great idea. In a moment of weakness, the king has no concept of what he's being set up to do. Because the king will be reminded later that if he signs an executive order, there will be no changing, no possible way to change that, because it's under the law of the Medes and Persians. It'll be a law permanently forever. Therefore, the king forgets that his number one man is a God-fearing Jew. And in a moment of stupidness, really, when his discernment was down, probably had too many ho-hos. Seriously, his blood sugar was probably way too high. Man, this looks good. This sounds good. Steak overdose. I don't know what he had. Signs of the decree. Yeah, that sounds right. Now, Daniel, remember, he's one of the presidents. Do you think something like that would have happened, could have taken place without him knowing about it? Now, they might have had a cabinet meeting. They might have had a meeting in the West Wing. I don't know how they all would have sat in the Oval Office. But you got 122 people, plus all the other people, the governors and the captains. And who they must have had it in, I don't know, out on the Rose Garden. They had this big meeting. The king says, yeah, that sounds reasonable. Sure. Where's Daniel? He wasn't here for this meeting. Well, he must have been detained. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing. Meaning, why delay? Why pray? Why consult anybody? This sounds right. So here it is. Sign it. Sign it now. Obamacare? Sign it now. Why read it? Don't bother reading it. Just sign it. We'll understand it later. Okay, sign the writing. That it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. The conspiracy against Daniel has now been officially authored. This is against Daniel, right? This is a conspiracy against a righteous, godly man. Does this sound anything familiar to anybody? Yeah. Verse 10. Now, I love those time words. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house. Now, there must have been, Daniel had a house. So he was treated well. He was a captive, yes, but he was high up in the cabinet, in the parliament. He was right up there, top three, you know. He had a house. So whenever he did his office, governmental type of things, he was probably where he needed to be. And when he went to his house to do whatever private things he needed to do, that's what he did there. He went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. So we have a window as to what he did in the past. We have a clear, documented video record of what he's doing now in light of the fact that there's a new decree. Now, for a decree to be signed, if you remember correctly, if you remember a little bit about the book of Esther, when there's a decree that's signed by the king, there's a herald that goes out and has to declare the decree to the various provinces. So he will go to a place in a village, in a town, a city, whatever it happens to be, and these things will be posted, declared, published, so that the people, the populace, will know this is a new law from the king that applies to all you commoners. Right? Daniel knew. So what did Daniel do? Defied the government. Yes? Daniel defied the government edict. He said, he read the writing on the wall, so to speak. He knew that these people were against him. He knew that there was a conspiracy brewing. He understood that they would probably, and this is how it was going to come down. And he decided, I will risk everything because this is what God and I have been doing for years and years and years. Daniel knew, if we study the next chapter, Daniel's been reading the book of Jeremiah. Daniel knows that 70 years of captivity is almost over. Especially now that Belshazzar has been murdered in his own house. Because now there's a new kingdom. If there's a new kingdom, then maybe we're not going to be held captive under this new kingdom. So therefore, maybe the release of the Jews is coming nigh. So Daniel's thinking to himself, this could be in my lifetime. I might leave Babylon and actually go to Jerusalem. And I'm going to pray. Continue to pray. Yeah, but Daniel, if you pray and they catch you, you know where you're headed? I'm going to go to glory. But I'm not going to stop praying. Because maybe the nation's release hinges upon my prayer life. My windows are open. I'm going to pray as if there's no decree. And we see the results. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Oh! Incredible! How can this be? How can we allow this in our secular pagan country? To the gallows! To the lion's den! To the fire! Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree? Can't you see the Schumerish coming out here? The Feinsteinish coming out here? Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Trapped again. Where is his staff? They're in the pocket of the other guys, right? This is treason. This is a conspiracy. They're after Daniel. Daniel might be the only spiritual guiding compass in the entire nation, the entire kingdom. Their goal is to take him out. Then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel. Which is of the children of the captivity of Judah? Why didn't they say the prime minister of our nation? They didn't say that. They reminded the king that if we change his title, then it won't seem so bad that we're making a law to destroy one of the three top men in the nation. That Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king. That's a lie. There was nobody in the land who loved the king more than Daniel, who prayed for the king and the kingdom more than Daniel. But they said, "Regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition 3 times a day. How many times did they catch Daniel praying? Once. So how could they say he continues to pray 3 times a day? Because they knew how faithful Daniel was. They only had to catch him once to know he does it morning, noon, and nighttime. How do we know that? It's real easy. Because Daniel probably focuses on Psalm 55:17. That says, in the morning and at noon and at evening, I will pray. And that's what he does. Then the king, when he heard these words, 14, was sore displeased. What are the next 2 words? He's beating himself. He's whipping himself. Saying, you dummy. Why didn't you see this coming? And set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored until the going down of the sun to deliver him. Oh, the king must have been beside himself when he realized the best man in my kingdom, the most incredible man I've ever met, I've just signed his death warrant. Then these men assembled unto the king. Can't you see it in the corridors of the Senate? And said unto the king, know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king established may be changed. Reminder, you signed it. Because you signed it, it's unchangeable. Daniel, of course, knew that. Verse 16, then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Period. But it gets better. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. Ooh, isn't that good? Isn't that good? The pagan king is so stupid. He did everything in his power. Everything legislatively, everything executively, everything judicially that he could do, and it was impossible. So what does he do? He has no choice. He sends Daniel to his death. But before he goes, he says, Daniel, if your God is alive, if your God can do what I've heard he can do, let him deliver you. In front of all that conspiracy, in front of all that treason, if your God is God, let him show himself. In spite of me, let him overrule my stupidity. Verse 17, and a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet. That not only is bad enough, but as the wax was drying around the seal of the stone, it said, and the Lord's signet was put on that wax as well. So it was sealed not only with the king's ring, but with the other lords as well. So they were there putting their stamp on that wax, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. So they were eyewitnesses to Daniel's execution, quote unquote. Verse 18, then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither, I love this, were instruments of music brought before him. What does that mean? Ah, music therapy. The king's in a bad way. He's depressed. He's despondent. Like King Saul, he needed to be ministered to musically. He said, no music, no food, no sleep, nothing, nada. And his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning. How early? Early. And went in haste unto the den of lions. I am not going to allow Daniel 1 minute longer in that den. And think about what was going on in his mind. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. What does it mean to be lamentable? Sorrowful, full of grief, overwhelmed with passion and pain. And the king spake and said unto Daniel. How did he talk to Daniel? Through the stone. Daniel was in the lion's den. The king was outside. They didn't have cell phones or communication. They didn't have video cameras or anything like that, surveillance. There was no GoPros. So the king says, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? The king's ear is on that stone. Daniel, can you hear me? Not three times. So he's trying to figure out, Daniel, are you there? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. Could you imagine? My God has sent his angel. Who might that be? The angel of the Lord. Who might that be? That could be Jesus. And has shut the lion's mouth. That's where they get that saying. Shut my mouth. That they have not hurt me, for as much as before him, God, innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. You talk about a pure heart, a pure motive, a pure soul. Then was the king exceeding glad for him, for Daniel, and commanded that they should take Daniel out of the prison. Remove that stone. Get Daniel out of there. So Daniel was taken up out of the den. And no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. That's what Christians do. The persecuted Christians, they believe in their God. What eventually happens is up to God. Like Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego said. We're not going to bow down. Our God will deliver us, either in life or in death. We will be delivered. We will not serve you, O king. We will not bow down to that stupid idol. Whether we live or die is up to God, but we will not. We will not. I said the other day, this morning in men's prayer meeting, I said, maybe, just maybe, we have one of the most smartest, capable judges in the nation's history. And wouldn't it be interesting, wouldn't it be of the Lord for that man to think in his mind of a grandmother florist over a Colorado baker? A no-name person. No name. A Kentucky county clerk. A photographer in Arizona. A family who has a fruit farm in Michigan. And we can name Christian after Christian after Christian after Christian who's being persecuted in our lifetime. Because they will not submit. They will not submit to the sexual revolution of our nation. They will stand. They will lose everything. Then bow their knee to the sexual revolution. We don't not love those people. We will just not bow our knee to you. you will not declare and decree to me that I have to make a cake that violates my conviction. A cake? And I have to think somewhere, judge is to himself, if not now, when? That's exactly what Esther had to do. If not now, Esther, when? That's what her uncle said to her. This is a defining moment. But who would think that it would be in our lifetime? That judge probably didn't think a year or two or three ago that this was going to happen. Nor those other Christians that are being persecuted. And the king commanded, and they brought those men, which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. That seems a little unfair, don't you think? And the lions had the mastery of them, and break all their bones in pieces, or ever they came at the bottom of the den. Then King Darius wrote unto all the people, nations and languages that dwelt in all the earth, another executive order. Peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear. This is not a suggestion. This is a command. This is a decree that men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth. He worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth. Who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions? That's an executive order. Verse 28. So this Daniel, what's that next word? Prospered. A day before, he was sentenced to death. Doesn't that sound like Galatians 2:20? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. No guarantees. Daniel said, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You see, Daniel heard, Daniel maybe even watched, those three men declare in front of the entire kingdom, I will not, you will not force me to, bow my knee to your decree. I will die honoring my God. And we wonder, Daniel was the number one horseman of the apocalypse. And now it's his turn at 80, 90 years of age. Because most Christians think at that age, I'm going to get on the lazy river. I'm going to float into eternity. And I will not have to bear this kind of persecution, this kind of spiritual warfare. I'm in the golden age. I mean, seriously. I just come to church once a month, once a week. I'm good. I'm in the kingdom. No. No, your faith is going to be tested again. So Daniel, verse 28, prospered in the reign of Darius. That's the third king. And then it says, and in the reign of Cyrus, the Persian. doesn't this guy stop? Is there another man like him? Stephen was condemned. He was a deacon in Acts chapter number 7. He bowed his knee, submitted to death at the hands of rabid religious fanatics who found his faithfulness to Christ unacceptable in their cultural context. You are too dangerous, Stephen. You will be eliminated. That's the story since Genesis chapter 3. Cain and Abel, Cain's sacrifice was acceptable unto God. Abel's sacrifice. And Cain couldn't stomach that, couldn't handle that. And the political espionage and intrigue and conspiracy and treason has taken place ever since. And here we are, 2018, watching it on every news channel. I'm not suggesting that this judge is Daniel. I'm not saying that. I am saying that isn't it interesting that in our contemporary culture, the exact same thing is playing out in front of us. God is not surprised by what's happening. And according to this passage of Scripture, faith and prayer will prevail more than anything else. So, as believers in Christ, can we prevent anyone from saying anything about us? No. Can anybody accuse us of anything? Of course. Of course. But an accusation does not necessarily mean fact, as we see here. The Duke Lacrosse team had an accusation. But after a quite lengthy investigation, the Duke Lacrosse team was found out not to be guilty. Isn't that fascinating? There are accusers that have basically saying, this man raped me. Come to find out that that lady had said that on purpose, that it was a lie, and whoever she had said that to, Megyn Kelly, just interviewed a guy within the last 6 months who paid 5 years in prison, a black man from Southern California, who was set up, plea deal, did 5 years in prison. As soon as he got out of prison, this woman Facebooked him and said, hey, let's spend some time together. He called a private investigator. The private investigator set up a sting operation in an office with cameras. The woman voluntarily said, I lied on purpose. He was vindicated. 5 years of his life in prison with an ankle bracelet because he's a violent sex offender. How did he get out of that? The lady came forward and admitted she lied. Does that happen today? Yeah, it does. Yeah, it does. Does that happen in churches? It does. Does it happen in homes? Certainly in politics, in business. Yeah, because the human condition is so depraved that sometimes it takes a man of God or a woman of God to say, I'm standing right here. Whatever happens to me, I'm making a stand for righteousness and faith and truth. Let's pray. An excellent spirit was found in Daniel. Lord, for those of us that are Christians, for those of us that are born again and followers of Jesus Christ, that excellent spirit is in us. That doesn't necessarily mean we allow the Holy Spirit of God to manifest himself and his fruit through us. He wants to. That's his entire goal of our salvation, to allow our sanctification to be so observable and manifest that people like those that had watched Daniel's life could quickly understand that this man had another spirit within him. Lord, how I pray for our nation. How I pray, Lord, that you would give us wisdom and understanding, that the play on words, the manipulation, the politics, the conspiracy, the treason that's taking place. And Lord, we understand that not everybody in this political drama are Christians following God with their whole heart, soul, and mind. But even a pagan king who was not a Jesus follower at all made a decree when he realized the power of God in Daniel's life, Daniel's God, and said, "This is the God that our nation should follow." Wouldn't that be a smart thing for our nation to do? But Lord, perhaps we're past that point. The nation of Israel had passed their point, and God said, "My long suffering with you is over. My patience has run out. You will now pay for your rebellion and your disobedience. You will go in captivity for 70 years. And God dissolved the nation of Israel. Jerusalem was ransacked. The temple was destroyed. A small remnant stayed in Jerusalem. God's people, the north and the south, were in Assyria and Babylon, scattered all over the Middle East as captives, being punished for their rebellion against God. Lord, I sense your patience with us is just about over. 60 million slaughtered children is no small iniquity. God, how we need your mercy. How we need your grace. Help us as God's people to pray for the most important people in our land, and Lord, for the smallest people in our land that are standing for godliness and righteousness. Help us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.